If you have your Bibles and can turn with me to Luke chapter 24, we actually have three different scripture passages we're going to look at today concerning the ascension of Jesus Christ. Dr. Luke records for us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, at the end of his first volume in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, this occurrence after the resurrection of Jesus in Luke 24, starting at verse 50. Luke 24 and verse 50, and the gospel says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." Dr. Luke, when he records the second volume of his two books that he wrote for the New Testament, also begins the second volume of the book of Acts with this same incident in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. The Bible says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And then the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, this is actually, we're breaking in to the middle of one of his prayers recorded in the New Testament. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it's actually all one sentence in the original language. But beginning in verse 18, he's praying for these believers that they would mature, that they would grow up in their faith. And specifically in verse 18, he prays, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We ask this day that you would open our eyes. Lord, strengthen us by faith, Lord, in your ascension and what that means to us as your church, as your people, as your bride. Help us to rejoice in all that you've accomplished for your saints through your glorious death, powerful resurrection, and wonderful ascension. For it's in your precious name that we ask. Amen. We've been looking these last 3 weeks at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, centered upon Paul's proclamation of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And I wanted to ask you, in your prayer time, in your Bible study time, in your devotional time, how often in your life, I already asked you 2 weeks ago, how often do you thank God for the burial of Jesus? Well, today I would ask you, you know, a similar question. How often in your prayer time do you thank God for the ascension of Jesus Christ? If you're like me, if you're like most believers, not only do you not thank God for the ascension, not only do you contemplate the ascension very often, it just never comes up. It just never crosses your mind. Even sometimes when we read the scriptures in context and we see the ascension, we sort of don't know what to do with it. What's the purpose? What's the point of the ascension? And that's what we're going to consider today. The ascension, perhaps the least considered aspect of the work of Christ, nevertheless helps us see, as we've sung about today in some of the songs, that Christ is no longer dying for us. He is no longer in the grave. He has been raised. And that is seen in a powerful way in the ascension. That head that was once crowned with thorns, now, through the ascension, is crowned with glory. That Jesus, who had a ministry on this earth during his 33 years of life, now is ascended and now is seated at the right hand of the Father forevermore, making intercession for the saints. So the ascension, I hope, sort of in summary, helps us to see who Jesus is, where he is, and what he does for the life of his body. For 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, he appears at various times, and you can find this throughout the gospel accounts. He appears to his disciples, assuring them of his resurrection, of his power over death. And now, sort of as the culmination of all of those appearances, he takes them, as Luke records for us, out to Bethany, out to the Mount of Olives. He speaks a final time to them. And while they are looking at him, he blesses them and he ascends bodily. He ascends before them to the heavens. What does this mean for us? First thing I would suggest that it teaches us and it means to us is that Jesus at this time in his ministry, after the resurrection, after the 40 days of appearances, he brings finality in the disciples' hearts and minds. Jesus brings a sense of finality, that everything that he began to do, everything that he came to this earth to accomplish has been done, and now he is finished. He's leaving a lasting memory in their minds. Their last thought, their last idea of what Jesus did on this earth will no longer be that he suffered and he died on a cross. It won't even be that he appeared at various times to his disciples. It will be this lasting memory that they saw him on that hillside. They saw him ascend to the Father. So it brings a sense of finality to them, the last picture in their minds. We always remember the last time that we see a person. And so this is the picture that's going to come into their minds when the disciples think. If this had not occurred, by the way, can't you think that the disciples would speak to one another and wonder, well, you know, we saw him yesterday, or we saw him the day before in another resurrection appearance. I wonder if he's going to appear today. This closes that chapter of the 40 days of the appearances of the Lord Jesus. So they wouldn't wonder, they wouldn't think that they would see him physically again on this earth to have another teaching, to have another miracle, to have another time with his disciples. The transition is over. The miracle of his resurrection has occurred, and now he sends them with an assignment out into the world. As they stand staring up into the heavens, the angels reflect on this and basically are saying, don't just stand there, get busy. Get doing with what Jesus proclaimed and commanded you to do. So the ascension brings a sense of finality to the disciples. Secondly, the ascension as a miracle shows the power of God. Now I know what the skeptic does because I've read their comments at this point in the gospel narrative, like many other points. They look at this and they basically say something like, well, why in the world did this happen in this way as the disciples recorded it? I mean, is God into beaming people up like Scotty? Is that what's going on here? This is just too incredible for our minds to grasp. Well, first of all, it's not too difficult. It's pretty simple, as a matter of fact. It's recorded with no fanfare. It's recorded just as it happened. It's not difficult for God to do any miracle. So just like he did the resurrection, here he takes Jesus Christ, not in a figure, not in a symbol. He literally takes Jesus Christ from this earth up to heaven in the miracle of the ascension. What this reminds us of course, is that this life, this physical life, is not all there is. There are spiritual things going on all around us. God is still in the miracle working business. God is still on his throne. He's still exercising his power, his uniqueness, his work, and his efforts on this earth through his body, the church. And the physical is not all that's going on in this room. There's spiritual things, spiritual battles in the heavenly places going on throughout the earth. And this just gives us a hint of the miracle-working power of God to conquer not just physical death, but to conquer death and hell and the grave and all the spiritual powers that are arrayed against God. That is pictured in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. This marks the return of Jesus to the Father. By the way, you can't return to some place that you've never been. That's for free today, but the return of Jesus back to the Father means that's where He came from. He taught this throughout His ministry, that I come and I minister, but I must go back to the Father. That's what the ascension assures us, that this miracle of His ascension from this earth speaks to the closing of His earthly ministry and the beginning of His heavenly ministry. There is a spiritual reality all around us. But it also speaks to His victory in a physical sense over death, hell, and the grave. Why? Because He doesn't just vanish from them. He literally and bodily ascends from this earth. What does that speak to? Speaks to the fact that He physically now is in heaven in a real place. Heaven's not a figment of someone's imagination. Just like Boston is a place, just like Park Hills is a place, just like New York City is a place, friend, heaven is a place. And Jesus physically ascended back to the Father. Why does that matter? As we talked about in the burial of Jesus, it matters because there's a resurrection reality that's coming for you and I. We aren't just spiritually going to heaven. God raises our body and He conquers and He rules not only over the spiritual, but over the physical that's everywhere around us, which helps give an answer to the skeptic who says, well, why is all this suffering occurring? Why is all this evil all around us? If there really were a God, then wouldn't He do something about that? Well, I agree with the skeptic at that point, that if there really were a God, He really would do something about it. And the ascension helps show us, just as the resurrection does, that not only would God do something about it, God did do something about it. By raising His Son and by ascending His Son back to the Father, He's saying, this life is not all there is. The devil may think he wins. The skeptic may think he wins in this earth. All the powers arrayed against God through suffering and through evil may think that they're conquering. But Jesus, through His ascension, gives a finality to His ministry, and He assures us of the great miraculous power of God, that if He can take His Son physically from this earth back to heaven, then He can do anything. He physically ascended. By the way, the only man-made thing that you'll ever see in heaven are the scars of Jesus. But they're going to be there as a final, a full, and an eternal testimony to all that Jesus did for you and for me. He's not just spiritually in heaven, He is physically in heaven. And that gives us a great promise that God conquers over death, hell, and the grave, not just in a spiritual sense, but in a real sense. And everything that Adam lost, Jesus recovered for each of us. There's a third thing this shows us. Jesus not only brings finality to His earthly ministry, Jesus not only shows the power of God, but third, Jesus gives responsibility to the church. I know you didn't want this when you came to church today. I'm not supposed to talk about any responsibility that we have as believers. I'm just supposed to bless you. Well, one of the blessings is knowing your responsibility. Knowing your responsibility as God's people. But like the disciples, too often we miss this. The ascension points to the responsibility of the Great Commission. Jesus said that they were going to be witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. But the disciples needed this assurance once again because they were missing it. The disciples ask, perhaps, the most stupid question in the history of the world. Now, I've been asked some stupid questions before in my life. When Ginger and I moved to Memphis and went to seminary, we were on staff there. I was the music guy at a large church, and there were five or six full-time guys, and the secretary, rather than having to run people down, the pastor had worked this whole system out to where she had this little grease marker erasable, whatever you call those, board on the side of her desk there. And every single day when we came into the office, we were supposed to check in, sign our little name on the little dotted sheet there, and check that we were in the office so she wouldn't have to go track us down. I think that made perfect sense. And yet every single day when I came back from seminary back to the church office, without fail, that church secretary would look up from typing, see me there signing my name, putting my check mark on the board, and she would say, and I quote, "Oh, are you back?" Well, no, I'm not back. I sent my twin in to pretend that I was back just to confuse you. I'm not really here. This is a virtual reality, you know, appearance. I'm really back at the couch just hanging out playing video games, but I wanted you to think that I was in the office. Wow. In that same church, while we were there, we moved about three different times because we were renting and stuff. And I don't ever suggest, by the way, that you ever move from one house in a particular locale across town to another house. Don't ever in your life do that. Move across the country, yes, that's okay. But don't move from one house to another house in the same town, because seven people will come with their pickup trucks and they'll put their things in the back of the pickup truck and you don't know where they went, you don't know what happened to your stuff. And so we were unloading some of those pickup trucks at this new place we were going to. And I was on one end of a couch, and a friend of mine was on the other end of the couch, and we were moving that couch up into the back of that pickup truck. And unbeknownst to me, we were actually had part of the end of that pickup truck under the carport. Now, I'm not the tallest guy in the world, but I am 6'3". So when I stood up with that couch in my hands and hit the bottom of that carport with my head, yes, it caused pain. It caused blood to come pumping out. I dropped the couch on my foot. I'm dancing around. I'm hopping around in the back of that pickup truck. I'm bleeding from my head. And my friend down there on the other end of the couch looks up at me and he says, and I quote, "Brother Todd, are you okay?" Sure, I'm fine. I mean, I feel wonderful. I enjoy dancing around. I enjoy bleeding. It's a wonderful time. I'm so glad we were able to have it together. Third incident, when I was still the music director in that church, this particular lady had requested a particular song for her funeral. And so when she passed away, I got that notification from the funeral home. They wanted this particular song. And I looked through the church music library. We didn't have that song. So I picked up the phone and called the church organist because I knew she had a lot of songs in her library at home, in her music library at home. So I pick up the phone, I ask her, "Hey, could you look and see if you have this particular song? Because Miss Jones' funeral is tomorrow and I really need this song." And she said, once again, and I quote, "Oh, did she die?" No. We were just going to have her funeral because we felt like it. She actually wanted to attend. So we're just going to go ahead and have her funeral anyway. But I would submit to you that the secretary asking me, "Oh, are you back?" That friend of mine asking me, "Brother Todd, are you okay?" Or that lady on the phone, sweet as she was, asking me, "Oh, did she die?" Those do not rank as the all-time most stupid question ever asked. They just don't. I'll tell you in my mind what the most stupid question ever asked on this planet was. It's when Jesus has already died. Jesus has already been buried. Jesus has already risen from the dead. He's appeared at various times in various places to 500 disciples at once, assuring them of his resurrection power, giving them the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And yet when they assemble on the Mount of Olives in Bethany, just moments prior to his ascension, the disciples ask Jesus this question, "Lord, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel?" I know Jesus because he's gracious. I know Jesus because he's condescending. He resisted the urge of what I would say in that moment. "Have you just not been paying attention for the last 3.5 years?
How many times have I taught you that I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer, I must die, and be raised 3 days later, and this is not about me coming to establish an earthly kingdom at this time, at this moment, on behalf of Israel. But after all that Jesus has taught, after all he's predicted, after all he's done, just like the last night of his life, when they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in this kingdom, will I sit on the right hand or will I sit on the left? So the disciples at this time ask what is perhaps the world's most stupid question. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice Jesus' response, as I said, much more loving and condescending and caring and compassionate than I would have answered. All he says simply is, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons established by the Father. By the way, if we pay strict and close attention to that, that'll blow up a whole lot of ministries out there, a whole lot of books that are being written all the time predicting this coming of Jesus at this precise time, because after all, I read the charts in prophecy and I know exactly when Jesus is coming. Look at the different moons. Look at this. Look at that. Jesus said it's not our responsibility to know the times and the seasons. Instead, here's our responsibility: to go into all the world, to start in Jerusalem and to go to Judea, to go to Samaria, even the uttermost parts of the earth. That is your responsibility, church, to do what I've commanded you. To not get distracted by different concepts or ideas about what God's going to do according to your agenda. That's what the disciples thought. No, to follow God's command, to make disciples, to follow God's command, to mark disciples in baptism, and to follow God's command by maturing disciples, by teaching them everything that Jesus commanded. How are we doing in that? This is great good news for you and for me, that we don't have to make up the agenda of the church. We don't have to discover what the agenda of the church is. It's already been given by God. It's already been set out by God. We don't have to have vision casting. The pastor doesn't have to come every year and say, this is my vision for the church this year. Because my vision is 2,000 years old. And it's given by God the Father. And it's communicated by Jesus. And here's the vision. Go. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Mark disciples in baptism. Mature disciples. That is your command. That is your responsibility. It is so great that Jesus gives us the marching orders that we are to have as His people, as His church. And He promises to always be with us. As Jesus said in John 16, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." In the ascension, Jesus assures us He's not just in Tokyo City. He's not just in Mexico City. He's not just in St. Louis. Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, is anywhere. Two or three are gathered together in His name. He is with them always, and He promises to always be with us. So we are empowered for this task. It's not something we have to do in our strength. It's not something we do in our authority. We do it under His command, by His authority, and with His power, the power of His precious Holy Spirit. And friend, there is no plan B to reach this world for Jesus Christ. There is no other opportunity. Either we will be His witness, or there will be no witness. We must live this life. We must be His church. We must be His people. Certainly not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to be a missionary, but friend, everybody is called to be a witness for Jesus. Just to tell what they know about how Jesus has changed them, about how Jesus has saved them, about how Jesus has filled them with His Spirit that they might be witnesses for Him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, we read these words, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Friend, we are all witnesses. We all have a part to play in this great drama of redemption, of what Jesus does through His body, the church, to go to all the nations and proclaim His message. We are to be His witnesses. to make disciples, to mark disciples, to mature disciples, and friend, to be changed by that gospel witness, to live different kinds of lives. The gospel is not only how I come to know God, but the gospel is how I love God and live for God every single day. We not only have to preach the gospel to others, that's what the Great Commission says, but friend, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel day by day and moment by moment. Why? Because we're weak. Because we're sinful. Because we get distracted. Because we get distorted thoughts like the disciples do. We get off track. So we need the gospel not only to be saved, but to live our lives day by day to recover the sense of the truth of God. To listen to what God says and to respond. To say yes to Him. To submit to His will and His plan and His power in our lives. That's our responsibility. To be witnesses for Him as His people. Right here where we live and around the world for Jesus Christ. There's another thing the ascension does for us. Jesus also promises home. Jesus goes to a place, as I said. Not a figment of imagination. He goes to our eternal home. Jesus did not go nowhere. He went somewhere. Just like He promised His disciples in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled, He said. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now this is incredible for me. There's so many things I don't understand about the Bible, but I'm a little bit like Mark Twain. It's not those parts of the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the parts that I do understand that trouble me. Well, here's something that I really don't understand. The God of the universe, who through His Son, Jesus Christ, in 6 days, created not only this earth, not only the Grand Canyon, not only the Himalayas, not only the Rocky Mountains, not only the Pacific Ocean, not only everything you see on this planet, but God created everything by the word of His power. He spoke and the universe came into being. He spoke and light came to be. He spoke and the planets were set in motion in their orbits. He did that. The amazing thing is not that He was able to do it in 6 literal 24-hour days. The more amazing thing is sort of, well, why did you take so long? God just spoke. He did that as a pattern for us, by the way. He didn't need 6 days. He just did that as a pattern so the 7th day would be something that we could remember and reflect on the person of God and rest and give Him worship and praise as we're supposed to in the Ten Commandments. We've already talked about that back then in that message series. But here's the amazing thing. That same God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who made everything and who sustains everything, Hebrews says, by the word of His power, so that the universe not only gets its start, but the universe gets its continuation through the spoken word of the Lord Jesus. He took 6 days to make this world and everything in it, to make this universe. And Jesus tells us the last night of His life, I am going to prepare a place for you. Now, why is it taking Jesus 2,000 years to get that place ready? Why is He taking all that time to prepare that place for you and for me? Why? Because He loves us so much. Because He's designed that place to be where we will spend eternity with Him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared. There's that word again, for those who love Him. It's unimaginable. It's inexpressible. There's no way I could grasp my little pea brain around the idea that the God who made everything by His spoken word in 6 days has been fashioning, forming, creating, and preparing our heavenly home for 2,000 years.
Just as a bride could never imagine what her bridegroom had prepared for her to dwell in with him after their consummation, so too all the suffering, all the turmoil, all the pain of this life, Paul says, is just nothing compared to all that God has prepared for us. The songwriter said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Indeed it will. Paul says in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Sometimes I know people say, well, they're just so heavenly minded that they can't do any earthly good. I've not met many Christians like that. But I've met a lot of earthly minded Christians who do a lot better off in their life if once in a while they reflected on the home that's been prepared for us. It helps me in my daily life to know, no matter what struggle, no matter what pain, no matter what problem I go through, Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father is preparing my eternal home. That encourages me, that helps me, that helps me to know my destination, to know my Lord, to know my home is prepared by Him. The next thing the ascension certainly teaches us is that Jesus begins his present ministry. Through the ascension, Jesus begins his present ministry, which the best I can put together is basically threefold. One, Jesus is reigning over the universe. He's reigning over everything. Paul says in Ephesians 1, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That Jesus rules right now. Jesus reigns right now at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies are subdued under his feet. So that there's any problem, so if there's any issue, so if there's any pain, so if there's any distress, so if there's any conflict in my life, I don't have to wonder whether God knows. I don't have to wonder whether God cares. And most of all, I don't have to wonder whether God's going to do anything about it. Jesus reigns. Jesus rules. The ascension shows us He's not just wandering out there somewhere. He is seated. As our high priest, his work is completed. His work is finished. He has nothing more to do. He is reigning and ruling over this universe, over our lives, over every aspect of our being, until all of his enemies are submitted unto him, until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's reigning over the universe. Secondly, right now, Jesus is ruling over his church. Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. This is so comforting to me. When you see problems, when you see upset, when you see discord and disunity in God's church, first of all, to know that it's not my problem ultimately to fix, because I'm not the head of the church. It's Jesus' responsibility and job to bring about the unity for which He died. And He is doing that day by day and moment by moment through His people. Why? Because He rules over His church. He reigns over His church right now. The absence of His physical presence means the responsibility and the ability to spiritually reign over His people day by day and moment by moment. Jesus isn't physically here. But as He promises us in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them also. Friend, the church is not just an organization. At times I wonder if we're even organized at all. But we're not just an organization. We are also an organism filled with His Spirit, filled with His presence, empowered by His might. And therefore we're different than anything else on this earth, given by grace to do His work day by day and moment by moment.
The third thing Jesus does is he not only reigns over the universe, he not only rules his church. And this is the most important part for me in my life to know about Jesus' present ministry. Jesus is praying for us. The Bible says in Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. It encourages me so much when you'll meet me at the back door or up here at the front, and you'll tell me from time to time when you see me, Brother Todd, I'm praying for you. And I'm not making a joke. Sometimes I do that, but I'm trying to be as serious as I can to tell you that that really encourages me. That strengthens me. I sense your prayers. I feel it from time to time that God's people lift up their pastor and they bring him before the throne of God. But I'll tell you what's much more encouraging than whether you or I pray for one another is that Jesus Christ himself prays for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Our prayers are meaningful. God determines that as we pray in his name, that he's going to answer, he's going to give us the desires of our heart. That is wonderful. But much more wonderful than my prayers, because I don't know how your prayer life goes from day to day. But my prayer life goes in starts and stops. Sometimes I pray, and in the middle of my prayer, I'm thinking about what I'm going to have for dinner that night. I know that never happens to you, but that happens to me. My mind wanders, I get confused. My prayers are weak and faltering and failing and doubtful and struggling and affected by my wandering mind. And if it were up to me, man, I'd be in a heap of mess. I mean, can I trust my prayer life? Well, the good news is first that Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit prays for us. When I don't feel like I have anything to pray, when I have no clue what I'm supposed to ask God for, the Spirit prays in words that cannot be uttered. But even more than the fact that the Spirit is inside of me, praying for me and putting into words things that I could never grasp or conceive, and praying perfectly in the center of God's will, is the fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the risen and ascended Lord, sits at the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercession for us. He doesn't fail in his prayers. Jesus gets what he asks for because he is Lord over this universe, and he asks perfectly in the will of his Father for what you need and for what I need in my life. Next, the ascension of Jesus Christ shows us that Jesus assures us of his return. Jesus assures us through his ascension of his return. Notice what the angel said. Now there's a little back and forth between the disciples. The disciples don't really know what to make of these angels, and the angels certainly have no clue as to what to make of these guys who are just standing there staring off in the heavens, and they're thinking, yeah, it's a miracle, but so what? Meanwhile, the disciples are thinking, man, can't you see what's going on here? So they stand gazing up into the heavens, and the angels say, basically, why are you amazed? Why are you just standing still? This same Jesus. I'm so glad Jesus isn't sending his best ambassador. I'm glad Jesus isn't sending Michael the archangel to come get us. I'm glad he didn't delegate it to somebody else. The angel says, this same Jesus will come again in the same way that you've seen him go to heaven. That means the return of Jesus is not a figment of imagination. The return of Jesus is not just a spiritual return of Jesus. How do I know that? Because how did Jesus ascend? Jesus ascended literally. Jesus ascended bodily. Jesus ascended miraculously back to the Father. And the angel said, this same Jesus will return just as you've seen him go. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm looking for Jesus Christ, who's coming back to this earth to rule and to reign forever and ever and to take us home to heaven. That Jesus is coming back for us. Our belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ is such a hope. It is such a promise. It is such a great mystery. I don't know when it's going to occur. I don't know if it's going to happen before the end of this message, before the end of this service, or before the end of this day. But all Christians throughout time have longed for, prayed for, and hoped for the second coming of Jesus. John says this in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right of the tree of life, and they may enter the city of the gates. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price." Friend, that's the promise of His second coming. Not that He's shut the doors and said, nobody else can come. Not that He's closed off salvation and said, just these four and no more. No, through His promise of His resurrection, through the promise of His ascension, and through the promise of His second coming, Jesus says, come. If you've never met Christ Jesus as Savior, King, and Lord, today He doesn't say, go away. Today He doesn't say, go into hell, go into eternity without me. Instead, He stretches out His arms once again in love and says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. That this day or someday very soon, He will return. And until that day, He asks all of us to come unto Him, to find our rest, to find our forgiveness, to find our hope, and to find our peace in Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bless You. We thank You so much for the truth of Your ascension. Lord, how that marks a finality to this earthly ministry. And Lord, how it points us to Your future return. And we pray with Christians for the last 2,000 years, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Help us this day to honor You. If we've never trusted You as Savior and Lord, may this be the day, Lord, that we repent of our sins. We place our faith in You. We trust You as Savior, King, and Lord over death, hell, and the grave. And we ask You to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. For every Christian here today, Lord, I pray that You would encourage us with our future home, with the promise of that return, that You are coming literally and bodily back to this earth to raise all of Your saints unto heaven. Lord Jesus, help us to believe You. Lord, in spite of what this world says, at times in spite of what our own heart says, to have faith, to have hope in You, that no matter what struggle, no matter what pain or problem or difficulty we go through, we know that You are praying for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we lay our burdens unto You. We cast all of our cares upon You because we know that You care for us. Help us this day to believe You. Help us to trust You, for it's in Your precious name that we ask. Amen. Friend, whatever spiritual decision you have to make, this day He says to come. Today He says, believe me. While we stand together and while we sing, friends, You come.